I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, and we are continuing in our study there of this book of Esther. As we go through this book, at times I, you know, even have questioned why study the book of Esther, and maybe you at times have wondered that same thing, of what value does it have for us today? How do we gain anything from this? And as I alluded to in my prayer, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 have been a great encouragement to me in that regard of how to take the scriptures, this is God's word, and how they are profitable. And we can learn from them, and we can be confronted by them, and we can be instructed in righteousness. Yes, I know that the book of Esther, and I have shared this before, does not directly name God. I know that, but we don't. That's not, I don't believe, the focus of this, because as you read down through this, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what you can see is you can see the fingerprints of God throughout this historical narrative. This is a historical narrative, but it does more than tell us a story. It does more than just tell us history. It is there by God's design to communicate to us this time period of the exile, but to communicate how God preserved his people from genocide, from being completely wiped off the earth. Now, we know that God has a plan for his people. We know that God would not have allowed that, but nevertheless, from the human perspective, it all looks so bleak as you read through Esther and see the attack against the Jews. When we walk away from a reading of this book, we walk away with thinking about, where was God? I saw him in the details. And so much in our own lives, as we think and walk through a life, we might say, where is God? Take a moment, stop and say, look for him in the little details. Look for him in the conversations, and look for him that you got home safely. Look for him and remember him, because God is alive. God is at work. And we might not think about that very much, but we ought to. This book of Esther is something that is still read by Jewish people today. They still celebrate the Feast of Purim, and this book is read during that time. We've had two messages already in this book, and we've looked at our worldview. That first chapter highlights a worldview that is godless, a worldview that just looks at people and looks at the world through men's eyes, through the eyes of flesh, drunkenness, the lust of men. Men did whatever was right in their own eyes, whatever was their pleasure. We also looked at the marriage relationship. And you might say, how do we get that out of Esther? Well, if you were with us, you saw and remember how Vashti refused to come before the king and all of his court. And so she then was taken away, removed from being queen. And there is much in this text that talks about how men and women were relating to one another in this godless culture, which brought up for us, how does God want us to relate to one another as men and women in our culture? But yet, how does he tell us to do so? We look at several scriptures to help us with that. I admit to you that I have never looked at Esther from this perspective before. But yet, I realize that I need to do more as a pastor and a preacher than just retell you the story. But taking from this, how, God, do you want us to profit from this and teach us and guide us? As we look at chapter 2 today, the subject of beauty is going to be in the forefront. You, many of you, most of you probably are familiar with what we're going to read about and how there is now a choosing of a new queen. In the process, we'll read about that. But as we read through it, I want you to interact with it in your own heart and mind and consider, how do you feel with and interact with what's going on in this text? What if you were in this place of being a young virgin woman in Persia? What if you were a parent or a guardian in those days, and soldiers, officers come knocking on your door looking for your young, beautiful virgin daughter? And, you know, there's these kinds of things happen when we read through history and when we read through texts of the scriptures. Now, this is inspired word of God. And so we have that privilege of knowing that it has God's stamp on it. This is God's approved word. And so now, how God, help us to profit from it. And I believe what God desires for us today is for us to have a healthy understanding of beauty. Because listen, our world has got this all wrong, has got this all backwards, and our world's trying to figure it out, and they have varying different degrees of understanding. But really, what are your standards of beauty? And you can define that how you want, but listen, you have a definition in your mind, don't you? How many of you in your mind, the definition of beauty is an image? Yeah, it's true, isn't it? How does that come to be? How are we fed that? That's our culture. That's our culture. Let's read chapter 2 and just again interact with that in your mind and hear the scriptures. This is God's word. Esther chapter 2 and verse 1. And after these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and seven maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, into his house, royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat at the king's gate. Now, I just want to stop at that point. Now, interact with it in your mind. What you have just read, it is a historical event that took place. The setting is in Persia, a pagan place, godless place. Although you do see like people like Daniel, God using in pagan kingdoms. But nevertheless, this was a place that was godless in regard to the true God of the Bible, Jehovah God. Their worldview was, let's satisfy our own selves and our lusts. This is the chapter where Esther's introduced. I mean, up to this point, there has been no mention of her, but here we now meet Esther. You notice here that Esther is described in this way. Who is her guardian? Her guardian is Mordecai, and he is the one who has taken care of her since her father and mother have died. Mordecai plays a very key role in this event, in these events, I should say, that are recorded in this book. Jewish people today say, "Blessed be Mordecai, cursed be Haman," when this is read. Esther's Jewish name is Hadassah, which means myrtle, the myrtle tree. Esther means star, her Persian name. But what sticks out the most about Esther and this description of her is this, that she fits in to one of the slots for the king's pageant for the queen. Historians have said that there could have been as many as 400 involved in this pageant, if you will. And I don't want to, I use that word loosely here, in this search for a queen. So just keep that in mind. We're talking probably in the hundreds. 400 is the number that I've seen in the histories. And the qualities that are being looked for. Now, this is what's interesting. What are they going to look for? They want a queen to replace Vashti. Now, Vashti refused to go before the king and his drunken comrades in their party, and she said no to that. And now, about 3 or 4 years later, by the way, he's been without a queen that long, now he's thought about how he doesn't have a queen. Vashti's no more, and that's according to his own decree. And so now his servants suggest this plan of action. Verse 2 tells us, let there be, this was the servant's suggestion, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. So this is the king of the empire, the largest empire at the day in that time. Fair young virgins. So there you have fair means beautiful. Young, we understand what that means. Virgins, they have never been with a man. Well, notice what is not said, what is not examined. There is no mention of character. There's no mention of families, family line, ethnicity. It is simply they needed to be beautiful. They needed to be young. And they needed to be only the king's, no one else's. This brings up this point of how do we establish beauty? What are the standards by which you yourself establish in your mind what is beautiful? Who is beautiful? In this pagan culture, this is how they were driven. And so this pleased the king. And so they sent out officers throughout the empire to look for these fair young virgins. Enter Esther. This is where she fits in. She is described in verse 7 as a maid who was fair and beautiful. That's, and one of the things that I did while I was studying for this was I examined the scriptures to find out who was known, women-wise, who was women, who were the women in the Bible that were known for their beauty. It's interesting to listen. Listen to this list that I found. I think it's exhaustive, but I very easily could have missed. Now these are the ones that the Bible describes as beautiful. Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. Rebecca. Absalom's sister, Tamar. Absalom's daughter, Tamar. Abishag, that young woman that laid with David when he was dying. Esther, Vashti, the daughters of Job, in Job chapter 42, the woman of the Song of Solomon, Rachel, remember Leah and Rachel, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, thank you, his name escaped me. She became the wife of David, and Bathsheba. Now, most of those are declared beautiful, and listen, I think this is very key. Most of those are declared beautiful by the scriptures, just like Esther is. Notice here that Esther is declared beautiful not by any person, but by the scripture text itself. Notice it says here that Esther, the maid, was fair and beautiful. Who is saying that? Who's declaring that she was fair and beautiful? I have to believe this is God's inspired word here, and so this is his choice to mark her as that description. And he gives that to her. And other women that I mentioned share that very similar thing. Even when you think of Vashti, if you just flip over in chapter 1, you look at verse 11. To bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty. For she was fair to look on. Who says that she was fair to look on? Well, the text tells us that. We know that the king must have thought that to be true, but I see it's valuable to pay attention to those kinds of details. Esther is declared to be fair and beautiful. Now, something else that is important for us as we think through this is that what they were looking for is someone who pleased the king. Someone who met his standards, right? You notice that in verse 4, the thing pleased the king. That suggestion. Look at verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, that's pleasing Haggai, and she obtained kindness of him, and speedily he gave her things for purification. As we think about what is this that is pleasing the king, he is the standard. Whatever he thinks is what matters. Now, what is so interesting is that he's not the one going out looking for all of these virgins. He sends his officers out. And so this is very subjective, which is why the discussion of beauty needs to be had, needs to be established in our minds, because it is such a subjective, man-focused thought and opinion. And we're going to end up on all different stages and understandings, because we're all different. We all look at people differently, don't we? And this is why we have the beauty, the blessing of the scriptures, because we can unite together and land together on God's definition and allow that definition to drive us and direct us in our lives. Because otherwise, when we walk away from God's definitions and God's standards, you could be wherever. And people are going to get hurt. There's going to be manipulation. It's a mess. It is a mess. I have daughters, right? And so with this whole subject of beauty is very personal for women. I know that. So women, they want to be beautiful. And this is not a wrong thing. They want to be beautiful. What does that mean? Beautiful. Do you know that our culture defines that for our young ladies? Or for all of you women? Our culture defines that. Do we want to go by that definition? How's that working out for us? Right? It's leaving us in despair. It's leaving us in a mess. It's breaking up marriages. So what's the alternative for us Christians, for the church? Do we just say, oh, well? No, what we can do is we can embrace the biblical truth and alternative of what is beautiful. You know, one of the things that I like about the scriptures too is it doesn't give us more than we need in its descriptions, right? Anybody have an inspired illustrated version of the Bible? No hands. God didn't draw the pictures, did he? We don't have the movies. We don't have the actual images of Esther. Could you imagine knowing how we think if we had images of these people? Right? Do you see how we are so ingrained in our culture and our thinking? But the wisdom of God and his word is such that he says she was fair and she was beautiful. But he doesn't draw the picture. The most description you probably will get as far as the beautiful thing is in your Song of Solomon text, right? And you get some details in there, but still, there's no pictures given. And so you have the inspired word of God that you interact with. and we can trust it to be holy and right, and we do well to follow its lead, to not go beyond it. As we have read already, Esther was chosen. We look at verse 8. So it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, when the Medians were gathered together to Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house. I know that when I interacted with this recently, one of the questions that I had and I struggled with was why didn't Esther put up a fight here? I mean, she's a Jew and the law would forbid this, and why not? Why didn't Mordecai stand up, and why didn't they run and hide, and you know, all of those kinds of things? Well, let's just be clear. I don't think Esther had a choice in this matter. I don't think this was a volunteer basis thing where they lined up and said, "Oh, pick me, pick me." You know what? I don't think that was the case for Esther. There might have been some of the Persians that wanted to get a leg up in society and say, "My daughter is the queen." You know, they probably did that kind of thing, but that doesn't seem to be the case here for Esther and Mordecai. You know, you could ask the questions: why to hide their identity? Why not tell that? You could ask all those questions. I don't know that I have a definitive answer for you right away, but we certainly see as we walk through the book of Esther how this all worked out and how God used these small little details to save the Jewish people. Well, nevertheless, Esther is chosen. She's one of the 400. Let's use that number just for an example. She's one of the 400. The maidens are there in the palace. They are there for 12 months. One commentator suggested that length of time was to assure that this woman was not pregnant. Interesting perspective. But nevertheless, the text describes for us that it was 6 months of oil of myrrh purifications and 6 months of sweet odors. In the language here, there's this description of rubbing. And so there's all kinds of treatments that they did for their bodies. Just keeping in mind here, this is in the Middle East, hot climate. These people most likely didn't have like the running water and the showers every day and all that kind of stuff that we have in our homes today. Who knows what deodorants they used, if they had them, you know? So all of these things. But nevertheless, the king wanted absolute best here. And so they didn't skimp on anything here. So 12 months of this quote-unquote purification. We also read about what happened. Each maid was given one night with the king. She would take whatever she desired with her into the king's palace, spend one night with him, and then the next morning she would be taken and ushered into another harem, the king's harem, and then it seems as if she would forever then be a part of the king's harem, a concubine, never to marry, and essentially would live as a widow of sorts, unless the king called her by name. So this was a sad state if you didn't get picked to be the queen. So Esther's time comes. Verse 15. When the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, and the keeper of the women appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now here we're starting to get to know Esther a little bit. We're just getting a little bit of a glimpse of who she is as a person. So far, it's been the outward, fair, beautiful, young virgin. But we now are getting to see that she is more than just an outward shell of beauty. But she is someone that the people in the palace come to really like. Now, this says something about her person, her character, which begins to push and begins to shape for us a little bit more of what God sees as beautiful, right? And we'll talk as we wrap up more of those details, but realize now we're pushing below the skin here. We're getting to know the person behind the outer shell. And you see here that she obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. We also saw already in verse 9 that the maiden pleased the Haggai, the one who was caring for her, and she obtained kindness of him. He gave her things for her purification, such things as belonged to her. He gave her 7 maidens, and he gave her the preferred place in the house of the women. Why? Was it because he felt she was the most beautiful? No, it doesn't seem to be that. It seems to be because of her character, because of her person. And so we see this favor being shown upon her. Then her time to come before the king comes, and she can bring whatever she wants with her into his palace, and she makes no demands at all. She goes in as just who she is and whatever else Haggai appoints to go with her. So verse 16, Esther's taken into the king Ahasuerus to his house royal in the 10th month, 7th year of his reign. This is why it's 3 to 4 years now later after Vashti is removed. And we read in verse 7, and the king loved Esther above all the women. That in and of itself is a sad commentary, by the way, isn't it? Think about it. The king loved Esther above all the women. It feeds so much into our this ego that men can have about, you know, I can have whoever I want, so I'll just pick who I think is the best. And that's exactly what's happening here. And dear ones, you just have to look at the news these days. This is happening. This is the kind of thinking that feeds such things as pornography, that feeds such things as human trafficking, prostitution. I mean, do you wonder how in the world people can go to such depths that they would buy and sell people for sexual pleasures? It's because this definition of beauty is something to satisfy the lust, to manipulate to get your way, to attain some image or power or prestige. Listen, dear ones, God has made us in His image. God has created us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have that beauty in all of us, being made in the image of God. But as you know very well, that is not something that's focused on the outward appearance. Yes, God is spirit. But God made us as people in His image. And it is a beautiful thing. And you can look around and you can look at people who are beautiful as you allow God and His Word to define that for you. For too long we have been lied to by our culture, and we believe the lies. And we have allowed these things to dictate our actions and the way we interact with people. But this king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. Notice the comparison that's going on here. How do you feel about that? I mean, I dare say, you know, women, if your husbands did that kind of comparing, that would mess things up pretty quickly in your marriage. You know that happens? That happens in people's marriages. So he makes her queen, makes this great feast. She's now the queen. This Jew, who has not identified herself as a Jew, she's now the queen of Persia. And she has achieved, and I say that in a passive sense, she has got to that place because she was fair, she was beautiful, she was young, she was a virgin. How much was it her character? We don't know, except for the fact that we see these few things said about how the people really loved her. She obtained favor of everyone that looked upon her. She received grace and favor from the king. We don't know anything about the other virgins. We don't want to speak them up or speak them down. There's no use. It's not, the scripture doesn't tell us that. What we know is about Esther. So we've been pushing this definition of beauty. Because that's the focus of this entire thing here. This, who's the most beautiful? I want her to be my wife, my queen. What does this mean for us as Christians here today? I mean, we're not involved in some kind of beauty pageant, if you will, like Esther was. But I want to tell you, I believe we are engaged in a very real battle for our hearts and our minds. Because the world desires to cause us to think in ways that satisfies the flesh. We as a church know differently, and we must realize we must think and view people according to His Word. Here are some important principles as you think about this subject of beauty. It is important to remember that all people are made in the image of God, both male and female. Don't forget God's creative work. Remember that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, even in the womb. Remember that outward beauty can be used to manipulate others' thoughts and actions toward you. This is one of the dangers of outward beauty, is it can be used as a manipulation. I want you to just look in Proverbs. Proverbs has some things to say about this. In Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 are kind of set like a father is sitting down with his son and teaching him. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandments, forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you awake, it shall talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp. And the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Listen to verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Listen there. Our culture says, use whatever beauty you've got to gain whatever you can gain. And we do well. We need to be wise to that. Notice the father is telling his son, beware of this strange woman. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Don't let her take you with her eyelids. Do we know what that means? The eyelids that flutter? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? It still communicates today. But there is, in our culture has reached into some of these women, and they will take what they have, what they've been given in their body and in their form, and they will take it and use it to manipulate others' thoughts and actions towards them. That can be in the way they display themselves, the way they clothe themselves or not clothe themselves. Beware of that. Here are the instructions of the father to the son. Hold tightly to the law of the Lord. It is your light. We go to Proverbs chapter 31, and many of you thought probably we'd get there, right? I think it's important to remind us of this in Proverbs chapter 31. When we go there, this is a description of a virtuous woman. Notice it's virtuous woman, right? Is that the kind of woman you want to be? Is it the kind of woman that you want your wife or young men, the kind of woman you're looking for? Young lady, are you just aspiring to be a virtuous woman? Where culture says, put aside that idea, the virtuous aspect, and focus on the beautiful aspect. Focus on how you appear, the outward appearance. Or, I've seen a subtle shift as well. Maybe it's not so subtle, but even what you can do and your power and your abilities. Sure. Proverbs 31 tells us about a virtuous woman who has a lot of talent and a lot of abilities. But of course, we need to hear these words in verse 30. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Yeah. Oh, dear ones, listen. Don't believe the lies of our culture. Fathers and mothers, let's help our children. Let's help our children as they navigate this evil, wicked world. Media. Movies. Isn't it interesting how that is the picture we get in our mind? When I ask the question, who's the most beautiful person to you? The temptation is we go to an image, right? We've talked about that. But I believe what God's word is helping us is it helps us to break down what the image idea and lift up the idea of virtue and of character of a person who's made in the image of God. And they may have, they will have an appearance. And our world measures people by their appearances, absolutely. But what did the Lord tell Samuel when he looked at that line of brothers? And he Samuel said, I think that oldest one's the one. And God said, no. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God, I look on the heart. I know you can't see and read my heart or I yours. I know that. But the heart of a person is what comes out in their mouth and the way they live. Outward beauty pales in comparison to the heart that fears the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. First, notice verse 16. Proverbs 11:16 says, "A gracious woman retains honor, and strong men retain riches." You want honor? Now, you might not get honor from the world necessarily, but in Esther's case, isn't it interesting? She was chosen to be queen. But a gracious woman retains honor. Are you gracious? And I know the focus here may be women, women, women today, but listen, men, you too, think through this. Are you gracious? What about verse 22, Proverbs 11:22? "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout." Stop there. Got the image? You got the image, right? I mean, my daughter Faith loves this book that has pigs in it. And these pigs are eating out of a trough, and they've got their noses and their front feet in the trough, and they're a mess. That's the image I got when I read this little children's storybook. "The jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is" what? "Without discretion." A beautiful woman, a woman, who lacks judgment. So you may have this outward appearance that has the wow factor, right? And again, you have to put up even with my own subjectivity as a human being here, right? Because even as we talk about who's beautiful, who's not, you're subjecting ourselves to our own opinions and perspectives, and that's dangerous. And but you know, if you may have what the world says is beautiful, but you lack discretion, you lack judgment, you lack character. It's like this golden jewel in the end of a snout that's in the mud. It's a mess. Hear the word of the Lord. Outward beauty is mocked or defiled by a lack of judgment and poor character. We all know that outward beauty will not last. But boy, oh boy, we try and we try, don't we? And I am not condemning mirrors. I'm not condemning makeup. I'm not condemning hairbrushes. You know, there's none of that. And I hope you understand that. What we want to elevate today is elevate God's perspective of beauty over that of the world's, so that we are healthy in our relationships with one another. So that we are raising children that have a healthy understanding of their own selves as people, mainly in the sight of God. How does God view them? Outward beauty does not last. It is something that fades. So the question is, who defines your standard of beauty? Isn't it interesting? We gain all of that from the second chapter of Esther. Well, I should say it kind of launched us into this understanding. I wrap up with 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there is a verses 1 through 7 is a text written to husbands and wives. The context is those who are under suffering. But what is described here is a description of a woman that I believe is a great reminder, and then also that of a husband, great reminder for us as to God's understanding of what makes a person truly beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Notice that it says there, the conversation, that's conduct, their conduct. "While they behold your chaste conduct," chaste conversation with fear. "Who is adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Do you hear that? Do you want to know what is in the sight of God of great price, women? Then this is what you need to know. And we all, men and women alike, boys and girls, need to know what God sees as this is of great value. Because the world's not going to tell you that. But God does. Because God wants us to have healthy relationships and a healthy mind. The hidden person of the heart. We notice in verse 7, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." What a powerful example of a man that God puts a stamp of approval upon. A man who lives with his wife according to knowledge. A man who honors his wife as the weaker vessel. A man who understands that both he and her are heirs together of the grace of life. There is a lot wrapped up in that phrase alone. That your prayers be not hindered. Implication is what? You're a man of prayer. So who's defining your standard of beauty? If we're going to compare with other people, there's no end in sight. Because as soon as you find, quote unquote, the most beautiful, there you're going to come across someone else that you might think is the most beautiful, if you're sticking with the world's kind of standards. So comparing with one another is a dangerous thing at all. When you compare yourself with the scriptures, you can be confident that you will end up with a healthy understanding. You will be corrected where you need to be corrected. You'll be encouraged and instructed where you need to be instructed. Just like we talked about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that word of God, his scripture, is profitable. The opinions of men have incredible influence in this subject. If you go by the opinions of men, then what you are doing is you're subjecting yourselves solely to that character, to the character of that man who makes that opinion. You know what? We don't need to live according to the opinions of men. Let's live according to the character of God, to his opinions of us. And again, how do we know that? We know that from his precious word. Who is defining your standard of beauty? Is it God? I venture to say this is a subject we haven't thought much about. Maybe it is. But today I believe God wants us to think about this. I believe it will help us and put us on a good direction, a healthy life, where our families can be strengthened, our children can be encouraged. So think through this. And may God be the one, may his word be the defining standard of beauty for you in your life. Lord, it's a blessing to interact with your word. And Lord, I thank you for how you've instructed us today. God, it's been a difficult and challenging subject. And Lord, perhaps it has touched hearts in very personal ways. And Lord, I pray and I ask for your grace, helping us, Lord, as we navigate this difficult world. Thank you. I'm glad you know. I'm glad you realize the state in which we are in. And we can trust you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.